Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. And proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. This is the word of the Lord. And now as we prepare to hear the word proclaimed, let us pray. Lord, this morning as we gather in your name, we are humble. We pray that you will bless us with the presence of your Spirit, and that you will have us hear the words that you would have us hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our New Testament reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Well, this passage is important because it contains what we call the blessed confession. That is, that crucial expression of faith concerning the identity of Jesus Christ that immediately received Christ's own blessing. It's the confession of his identity that he says came not from man, not from human beings, but was the direct revelation from his Father to mankind. It is the foundational confession of our faith. Most of us recognize that we live in a world in which almost everything is temporary and it's destined to pass away. We see this all the time, and it's a reality that we have to live with every day of our lives. In fact, it's a reality that we see throughout human history. The great works of mankind, the created things that seemed so important to humanity and civilization at the time, the great kingdoms, the empires, the governments, the nations, the constitutions, the laws, the cities, the institutions, all of them were subject to change and corruption and to decay, and to eventual decline. And if we place our ultimate hopes in these human things, we are doomed to disappointment. What prospect do we have if we place our hopes in the fallible and uncertain hands of men? What is there in this world that can endure throughout the ages of human history? What is there in this world that we can attach ourselves to and invest ourselves in that will last forever? What institution is there in this world today that we can be sure, no matter what, will never pass away? Well, in this morning's passage, the Son of God himself tells us of the one thing in this world that will not fail, that one institution that will never pass away. It is the only institution within the sphere of human experience that will last forever, because it was not instituted by man and it is not maintained by men. Jesus, who, as it had been asserted in our passage, is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he makes the promise that upon that blessed confession of his identity, he himself would build his church, and that the gates of Hades itself would not prevail against it. Now, it might be good to stop at this point and consider what is meant by that thing that Jesus calls the church. The Greek word that is translated church is one that you might already be familiar with. It's the Greek word ecclesia, the word from which we draw the English word ecclesiastical. It's a compound word, that is, it's formed by putting two words together. The root is the Greek word kaleo, which means to call, and its prefix is the preposition ek, which means out of, and thus ecclesia is an assembly of called out people. Jesus is the first person to ever use the word ecclesia to describe the assembly of his redeemed followers. And this morning's verse is the first time in the Bible that Jesus uses that word. Nowhere in the Bible is the word ecclesia ever used in reference to a building. In the biblical sense, the church is not a building, but it is rather the called out assembly of redeemed people. And I think that the best description of this called out assembly is the one that the Apostle Peter used when he wrote to his believing Jewish kinsmen, when he said in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." It is this ecclesia, this assembly of the called out ones who have been redeemed by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, who believe and confess from the heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Jesus had asked a question of the whole group of his disciples. He spoke in the plural, as if to say, "But who do you all say I am?" But it was one man, Peter, who stepped forward and gave the answer for the group. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And from then on, Jesus speaks in the singular to Peter directly. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for man has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And Peter is thus pointed out to us as the model confessor of Jesus Christ. He was singled out in Jesus' attention for blessing because it was he who uttered the apostolic testimony on behalf of the others. It was he who uttered the blessed confession that was given to them all. And it was then that Jesus went on to say more. He says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter." Jesus gave Simon the nickname Petros, that is, the rock. It's not the first time that Jesus gave him this name. Very early in Jesus' early ministry, a disciple of John the Baptist named Andrew met Jesus, and then he ran off to introduce his brother Simon to him. And when Jesus met Simon, he looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. This was in John chapter 1. But now, in our verse this morning, Jesus officially declares, "You are Petros." Peter had just then confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, at that moment of his great confession, was officially declared to be what he himself would later say to that others were to become, those who confessed in Jesus Christ. It's in 1 Peter 2 that he says, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." This then makes Peter the model member of the church that Jesus promised to build. All that are a part of Jesus' church must come to him in the same way, making the same confession of faith in him from the heart, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter was a rock, but Peter was also so very, very human. It was upon him that Jesus chose to turn the spotlight and to call him the rock in response to his confession of faith. How grateful we should be that God includes fallible people like Peter and you and me in his church of the redeemed. This gives each of us hope. How many lost and hurting people in this world cry out, "Who am I? What is my purpose? What is my place in the universe? Won't someone please tell me who I am?" And here, no less than the Son of God tells poor, fallible Simon who he really is. And if I may, let me draw a spiritual principle from this. You will never know who you truly are until you first know who Jesus is. Come to the one who made you for himself. Come to the place where you can affirm, along with Peter, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Trust him, love him, grow to know him, and then you'll learn from him who you truly are. And now, if you will indulge me, if you will allow me to do just a little theological academy here, a little looking under the surface of what Jesus said. You know, when Jesus said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church," what is the rock upon which Jesus promises to build the church? This is a point of some discussion and debate, even to this day in theological circles. Because many would say, well, Jesus just said it. He said that Peter is the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. So it's Peter that he's going to build his church upon. And obviously, the Roman Catholic Church has taken that seriously, since they consider Peter to be the first pope. But many would argue that Jesus is talking in broader terms, and the reason being is that when he gives Simon the name Peter, he uses the term Petros, which is the Greek word for rock, in the singular. But then he says, on this rock, that rock in the Greek is Petra. On this rock, I will build my church. It's plural. The rock upon which Jesus is building his church is plural. It means many rocks. And so what we have come to believe is that what Jesus is saying is it's not on an individual that he's building his church. It's upon many individuals who are making the same blessed confession that Peter made. And that confession is that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. A Petras would simply be a small portion of a Petra. If that makes sense to you, that is the benefit of looking at the scripture in the ancient Greek. And we see that in the same sentence, Jesus uses the word rock, once singular, once plural, and it cannot be dismissed because it's clear that Jesus is talking about more than one individual when he builds his church. And so it seems clear that this rock upon which Jesus promised to build his church points to the very thing that he had just spoken about in the prior verse, and that is that the church is a part of the blessed confession that Peter had just made. This solid, rock-solid confession, if you will, was made by Peter, the singular rock, but the foundation is multiple rocks, all making the same confession. And it is by this confession, modeled by Peter and the other apostles, that the real foundation is laid and believed upon by God's people throughout the church age. Truly, on the basis of this confession, believers all around the world are members together of the household of God. The Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 2, says it this way, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Anyone who is a part of Christ's church must also make that declaration that Peter made. How crucial it is, then, that we faithfully lift up this blessed confession to the world and make sure that we hold faithfully to it ourselves. It is upon that foundation and no other that Jesus has promised to build his glorious church. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you. We thank you for the understanding that in all of history, the one thing that will survive is the church that was promised to us by Jesus Christ. It is the church that is built upon that blessed confession, where we confess that Jesus indeed is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. And we pray, Lord, that you will always keep us mindful of that as we pursue our faith in a world that is made up of so many temporary things. Help us to always know that even in times of trial for the church, the promise of Christ will remain. The church will remain forever. And Lord, this morning we thank you for the opportunity to gather together as a body of Christ, as an assembly. We bow humbly before you, and we thank you, Lord, for all that you do for each of us and for the freedom to worship you in this beautiful space. But always help us to remember that we as the church are much more and much more than just a church building and the people who gather inside. We are a part of your church. And our true value comes from what we do on the outside of these walls, the way we touch people's lives, and the way we live our own. So, Lord, this morning we thank you for a new church member. We thank you for Priscilla. We thank you for her confession of faith and the fact that she wants to worship with us. And Lord, we thank you for those who are visiting with us this morning. We pray that you will bless them with the power of your Spirit. And Lord, as we prepare to begin the process of electing new officers for our church, we pray that you will guide us again by the power of your Spirit. Lord, for those who are ill, for those who are lonely, for those who are hungry, we lift them to you. We especially want to remember little Elijah, who suffers from cancer, and for his family, we pray that they will feel your presence and your blessing. So, Lord, this morning we are humble, and we thank you so much for all that you do. We pray now that you will guide us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now respond to God's word by returning our gifts to him.